we can hear them again. Good message from Brother Mara this morning, a good thought on this. Of course, the text is the Lord's building His church, but He wants to use us. And it's a good thought and a good application of that verse that this is my church, it's the Lord's, but I'm part of it, and I'm a member of it, and it's my church, it's where I belong, I have a place, I have a function, and so do you. So does every member of Bethaven Baptist Church. So that's a good message to start with also. I will build my church. I'll work in my church and serve the Lord in my church. Brother Russell's going to come and preach now. And I don't know if you remember this. You may. We haven't discussed it, you know, in these last couple of months. We've been getting ready for this. But I met Brother Russell in 1987. Probably in the spring when I was with Children's Bible Mission. I was staying at over at Paoli, or French Lick, at the Shepherd's Bethel, and contacted Brother Russell and visited Beth Haven on a Sunday morning and presented our ministry in, I think, the adult Sunday school class, and had a nice visit for Brother Russell in his office maybe a day or two before that. And a couple of Saturdays, I went down and was in on Saturday morning visitation. And I don't remember what month. It seemed like it was in February or March, because I was there in the spring. I experienced the whole range of weather that period of time. It was cold and snowy when I got there. We got a snow there in southern Indiana. I thought, boy, this is great. I got to call home and called home, and they had 3 inches more here than we had up there. But then before I left, it was sweltering heat. So I was there for a few months and experienced the whole range of southern Indiana weather. But it was cold. We were out visiting on Saturday morning. I remember that. I didn't own a bigger coat, because we don't hardly use them here. Maybe 2 or 3 days a year you need more than a sweater around here. But, boy, it was cold out knocking on doors and visiting. I was just happy and really thought it was great. We were in the meeting, getting ready to go out visiting, and Dr. Wallace walked in. You know, that was great. I thought, boy, there's Brother Wallace. And it was just great to visit with Beth Haven Baptist Church and meet Brother Wallace and meet Brother Russell. And been looking forward to this, and he's going to be a blessing. I want to pray one more time before Brother Russell comes with the message. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your goodness, for Your faithfulness, for Your keeping this church for 28 years. It was founded under the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. It was founded on the truth of the Scripture and the fundamentals of the faith. And by Your grace and help and mercy, it has stayed by it for 28 years. And we thank You. It's Your doing. Every person that's been saved, everything that's been done has been Your doing. And we give You all praise and honor and glory. We thank You for Beth Haven Baptist Church in Louisville that we heard about many years ago, and it was a blessing to us. And we thank You for Brother Russell and having him here with us. Lord, I pray that You'd bless him and help him. We've prayed for him for these weeks now, leading up to this time when he'd be here to preach. And Lord, we just pray now that You'll help him and use him and to be a blessing and to stir our hearts for revival and give us a fresh burden for the lost and a fresh burden for the Great Commission. Well, that will be done through Your church. You're building Your church through evangelism and soul winning and Your people being faithful in Your church in evangelism and soul winning and missions. So I pray that You'll bless now Brother Russell as he comes to preach. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Thank you. And I appreciate so much the opportunity that I have of being able to be here in this place, and I feel right at home. I'll be honest with you, you folks are wonderful people. There must be something to the name Beth Haven. Kind of does that, you know, that Dr. Wallace used to have a saying, there's no place anywhere near this place quite like this place, so this must be the place. And amen. And so Beth Haven is the place, and it's the place for us to be here tonight, and I'm glad that you're here. And now I'd like to encourage you to encourage others to come. Not because I like to preach to a big crowd. I'll be honest with you, the crowd never did bother me. I mean, large or small. I always wanted to preach to as many people as I can. I have to be honest with you, I've watched football games and baseball games where there's 75,000 and 80,000 people, you know, in those stadiums, and I think, my What an opportunity. Man, I would love to get just one time to preach to that crowd. And that would be wonderful. But you know, when we started our church in Maryland, we started with just two families. We started in the music room of a high school, had 22 people, including my family, the first Sunday that we were there. And that was counting my family plus just some other folks we had gathered up. And I remember having services, and we bought a building, bought an old Methodist church. And it was we had no running water. We had just a fellowship hall, and they had what they call gravity flow heaters. I don't know if you know what those are or not, where the oil comes in from the outside, and you light the pot on the bottom. There's no blower. It just, the oil trickles in, and you light it, and it burns, and just the flow of the air itself heats the building. And we bought this old church, and it was there for a long, long time, been closed up, a stone building, and had a tin roof. And when that heat, we turned the heat on in the fall, we started in the fall, and I'll tell you what, we never saw so many critters come out of those stones that in our life. There were wasps everywhere. We had a revival with Dr. Dolphus Price. Anybody know Brother Price? Brother Price came, and I always had loved Brother Price. We were a small church. We had about 30 people. And I asked Brother Price to come, and he held a two-week revival for me. The only two-week meeting I ever had. It was a great meeting. We doubled our attendance. And that's pretty good when you can do it 2 weeks, even if you're only running 35 people. But we started out small, and I remember my wife and I, we went out one evening to go to church. And it was my wife and Alma and her brother Ed and Nancy and I. And that's all it was. And then all of a sudden, we had, it was in the country, and there was a street light there at the road, and where, because of a crossroad, there's one old gentleman came walking up the road, and I thought he was just going to go down there to the little truck stop that was there, but he walked across the parking lot, came on up in the building, and so we had my four and one more, and I decided, you know, back then, what should I do? I preached that night as though I had 200 people there. And just it just, you know, and I want to be that way this week. I want this week to be a blessing to you, and I trust the Lord will use it. But I like to be a blessing to more people, because God honors His word. And so let me challenge you, if you will, to encourage others to come. And I appreciate you being here, and I'm honored to come. I'll be honest with you, I was. It's kind of an unusual way, and I'll get right into my message in a moment, but. When Brother Jeff called me about it, I don't know if you remember what I said to you. He asked me if I would come, and I started to say, I'll pray about it, and then I said, no, I'll come. And the reason I said that was just the day that day and the day before, I've been praying that the Lord would open up areas and opportunity for me to preach the Word, because I had retired, and I was really missing the opportunity to preach. And you know, the Lord has really opened the doors. The Lord knows what He's doing. And I just felt all along it was the Lord's will, and I've worked hard. And when He told me the theme, I got to thinking, you know, as a pastor, you folk, Brother Jeff and Brother here, you know, we preach, this is all we preach, the church. I said, you know, what can I do? What can I do? You know, I spent my years preaching to my people, and we preached to the church, and because the church is the people, not the building. And we preach everything from praying to having a right attitude to living for God and all these things. Almost every message you could bring is a message to the church. And so I really put a lot of thought in it and prayer in it, and I called Brother Jeff back and asked him if I might preach on the subject that I'm using now. I want to preach to you tonight. I wanted something very practical. I'm as I mentioned this morning in the Sunday school hour, I'm just an old farm boy, born and raised on a dairy farm, and I kind of lean towards the practical aspect. I feel like truth is wonderful, but it doesn't do us any good to gather a bunch of facts. This is not a trivia game that we're involved in. It's learning something from the Word of God and then being able to apply that to our lives, and that's what we need. And I want to, I wanted to bring something that would be practical, that would help us yet fit in line with the church and the ministry of the church. And so I had studied and looked and decided that the Lord would have me to preach on the seven churches of Asia. Now, I may not get to all seven churches. You're going to have to do a little homework yourself, okay? Because there's not quite, I may combine some together. But, you know, there's a great message there. We turn there to the book of Revelation. Now, if you want to, you can put a subtitle under the word Revelation in your Bible and just simply call it the God's Special Book of Blessing. And it's important that you put the word special book. Every book in the Bible is special, amen? And it all brings a blessing to us. We all are blessed by the Word of God, whether it's in the Old Testament or in the New Testament. And you have to have a balance in your preaching from preaching both. I had an associate in our church. He was a history buff. And he preached for me several times, and I let him preach. And one day I said to him, I said, Jason, I said, did you know there was a New Testament too? But he loved history. He loved Old Testament history, and almost every message he brought came out of the Old Testament. But, you know, every book is a blessing, the Old Testament, the books of the Bible, the Old Testament, and the New Testament as well. But you can put just a subnote there, God's Special Book of Blessing. And it's the 66th book, and it's the final book in the Word of God. And, of course, I'm referring to the book of Revelation. And it's really known as the Apocalypse. It's really, and that word we use simply because the word means to reveal or to uncover. And that's what we get the word Revelation from. And now every book of the Bible will bless your heart. But God promises, now listen to me, a special blessing to those who read and those who hear and those who keep the words of the prophecy found in the book of Revelation. Now think about that for a moment. These three things. Now, I want us to keep in mind as we go through this book that Jesus is found on every page of the book of Revelation. And in chapter 1, we see he is the living Lord. In chapter 2 and 3, he's the Lord of the churches. And those two chapters will be my text for the rest of the week that I'm here, Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. And you may want to read those two chapters each day, and this will help us as we go along. But then we get into chapter 4 and go through chapter 20, and he's the Lion over the nations. And in chapter 21 and 22, he is the adorned Lord or the worshipped Lord. And so this is how it unfolds as we see Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation. So if you don't learn anything else, we need to learn one thing, first of all, right off the bat, and that is that Jesus Christ is the revealer as well as the revealed in the book of Revelation. And we find here, before going any further, in my message on the first church, the church of Ephesus, I want us to follow something here, an outline of the book. In fact, God is good to us as we study the Bible. The key verse here of the book of Revelation is chapter 1, verse 19. So if you have your Bibles, turn there. And we'll notice in chapter 1, and verse 19, it says, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Now, there is a three-point outline of the entire book of Revelation. As we see here, let's break this down. First of all, Jesus tells us to write the things which we have seen. And the question comes to our mind as to what John saw. Well, he wrote in chapter 1, and we see here the thing that he saw in chapter 1 was the glory of God, the glory of Jesus. And he saw the Savior in all of his glory. He saw the glorified Jesus, and the Scripture tells us in verse 17 that when he saw that, he fell down as dead. And you know, folks, we serve a wonderful Lord and a wonderful Savior. And we see here that in verse 19, he says, write the things which you have seen, and that chapter deals with the glory of Jesus. That's what John saw. I hope tonight that we might get just a little glimpse of Jesus. You know what? I think if we can get a glimpse of Jesus, it'll change our lives. Some of us have too much attention put on the material things. We have too much attention put on the physical things of life. We have too much attention put on self, and not enough attention really put on Jesus. And so he saw the glory of Jesus, and as a result of it, we see that he fell down as being dead. Now, verse 19, it says, write the things which are. Now, that's what chapter 2 and 3 is all about. If you remember, this letter here, this section is written to the seven churches of Asia. Now, I have a little map, and I didn't get to a paper cutter, so maybe tomorrow we can find one or somebody with a good hand and scissors, and we cut them in half. I have a copy, and I thought I'd give some to the families that you can follow along. This is the modern-day Asia area, what we're talking about in the Bible, and what the area that we talk about, it really is the land which we call Turkey. And the churches here is right here on this side. We have Greece up here, and then Russia is over here, Iran, Iraq, and Syria. And this shows all the areas, and this will help us as we follow along, and you can each have a copy. There are some maps in the Bible. Every Bible is different, and some may not have it in the modern day. I wanted us to be practical, and so we can see it as it is today, in the day and age in which we live. An interesting fact that I found along the way was that as these churches are laid out, as the message was given to each church, it was the same route that was taken as if a man were delivering the mail. This is the route that he would take in delivering to these churches. And so these letters were written to the church, and message is important. So verse 19 says that, and write the things which are. So chapter 2 and 3, we find what they're about, the things which that they've seen speaks of the past tense, and then it says write the things which are, that's present tense, and John meant that these letters be to the seven churches. Now, let me ask you, do you see what's happening here when we come to this place? The things which you have seen speak of the glory of Jesus, and the things which are speaks of the grace of Jesus. Because we're talking about the message to the churches, or that we're living in the age of grace now, or which is known as the church age. And I'm thankful for that. And the Bible says in verse 19, again, the things which you have seen, past tense, and the things, and that describes the glory of God. And then the next thing is the things which are, the present tense, and which describes the grace of Jesus. And the last part of the verse says the things that take place after this, and that's future tense, and that deals with chapters 4 through 22. And we go through chapter 4 through 22, and we see that's the government of Jesus in reality, how he's going to govern and rule the world when the church is raptured out. And so we find that we have the glory, we have the grace, and then now we have the government, or how the world's going to be run after this church age ends. So God gives us a threefold outline in Revelation chapter 1, verse 19. That's a good verse for us to keep before us. Now, we come to the second section of the book, and that's the things which are. That's chapters 2 and 3. That's kind of where I want to land my plane and just dwell there a little while and spend some time. And that's the grace of Jesus. That covers the church age. And we're talking about the church. The theme of this conference is I will build my church. And we find here that, and by the way, you and I are still living in the church age now. And that is the day of grace when the Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm glad for that. Amen? I'm glad that one day when I was just 16 years old, that meant John Russell. I called on God and asked him to save me, and I'm thankful for these many years that I've known Christ as my personal Savior. Now, anybody who wants to be saved can be saved because we're living in the age of grace. And we find here then, and that includes you. If you're here tonight and you're not certain that if you were to die today, that you'd spend eternity in heaven, then you can come tonight and be saved. God will save all those that call upon him. Whosoever shall call, not might be, or if you promise to live good, or if you haven't been too bad in the past, but whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, I don't know about you, but that excites me. And I'm so thankful that whosoever included me. And I'm so thankful that it includes all folks that will call. You tonight ought to rejoice if you're saved for the whosoever. And as we look into chapter 2, let me tell you a few things about these seven churches. And I'm giving a little more background tonight than I will in the next nights. But let me say, first of all, these seven churches were seven literal churches. They were seven local assemblies. Now, I believe, first of all, let me say this. I do not believe in an invisible church. An invisible church never built a hospital. An invisible church has never sent out a missionary. An invisible church has never done the things that we do as a local assembly. Now, what folks refer to when they talk about the invisible church, they're talking about the body of believers all over the world, everybody who has trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. But I don't like that term invisible. We can call it universal or the church, period, worldwide, anything you want to, but I don't like the term invisible. Now, because it's the church is a group of born-again, baptized believers called out to reach others for Christ and to worship God and serve God, and that's why Bethaven Baptist Church is here. That's why you're here. You have a responsibility. And, you know, we're to be faithful to our church. I heard somebody say one time, you know, that show me in the Bible where you have to go to church three times a week. Well, I can't do it. You know why I can't do it? Because it's not there. Now, what it is, though, our responsibility, your responsibility, as a group, a member of a local group of us, of believers, we have a responsibility to that local group to be loyal. We sang the song a little while ago, loyalty. And and whenever this local congregation decides to meet, then my responsibility as a Christian and a member of that church is to be there. If it's Sunday morning, if it's Sunday night, if it's prayer meeting on Thursday night, or if it's prayer meeting on Wednesday night, or whatever the service, we have services Sunday night and through next Friday night. I believe the members, and I would say this to our folks at home, the members of Bethaven Baptist Church have a responsibility to be in the place that's designated for them at any time the church has decided to meet. And that's just the way it is. It's a local body of believers. So these were literal churches. Now, if you look on a Bible map, you'll see that these seven churches were close together. And all seven of them were in Asia, which I mentioned a moment ago is what we call modern-day Turkey today. And then there's a second thing. These churches represent the condition of all churches until the rapture takes place. And I believe that we're going to discover that Bethaven Baptist Church is in those letters. We'll see Bethaven Baptist Church of Louisville in those letters. We'll see Bethaven Baptist Church here in Alabama in these letters and in these churches. Then these churches represent the attitudes of seven kinds of church members. And that's one reason why I felt like the Lord led me to preach from this portion of Scripture, because we're talking about the church, and the church is made up of members. But these churches here represent seven kinds of church members that's found in every single church. And we need to find our place, and you need to look and find yourself in these churches. And we find that just as there are good church members in bad churches, there are bad church members in good churches. And as we tour through these seven churches, I want to see if you can find yourself in one of them. And I'll be honest with you, some of you won't have to look any further than the Church of Ephesus, which I'll mention a little more in a moment. And so we find that we have these three things. Now, let me say, there were other churches in that area. And I think in the general area, I looked it up and found that there were 11 churches in that same direct area where these seven churches are. Plus, there were other churches throughout Asia and other places. And the question comes to mind, you know, why did the Lord pick out these seven churches and address the letter to these churches rather than all the churches that were in Asia? Why did he pick just these seven churches that are here? Well, I believe it's symbolic of the fact that they represent the condition of all the churches we have today, and it also represents the kind of church members we have today. And those seven churches that the letters were addressed to were symbolic of the needs of the people in all churches, and he used those seven. And so we find that's important for us to remember. The Church of Ephesus, like many churches today, got sidetracked. And I want to talk to you about the Church of Ephesus being the sidetracked church. And we'll look at some of the other things in some of the other churches. But in chapter 2, verse 1, and how long do you usually go? What time? How long do I have? I mean, I don't want to. Okay. As long as I'm out of here by 9, is that all right? No. I'll try to cut it short and just. I didn't look. I mean, it's good you don't look at your watch. My wife once in a while will go like this, you know, and give me signals, you know. I will kind of miss that. I may wonder a little bit tonight because my wife's not here. You know, she has signals that I've learned. This means cut it off, and this means, you know, you're running out of time, and watch the clock. And this here means, and she doesn't use this one very often, that I'm rambling and getting over people's heads, you know. And it's just, you know, she signals me over there. And I have to be careful. But anyway, I'm glad for wives, amen. And my wife has been a real, real help to me and a blessing in the ministry. She's also just full of herself. She's ornery, I call it. My wife's a jokester. Just total opposite we are in personalities, you know. One day she came, and I was preaching, and I came up to the pulpit, and she'd put a calendar on the pulpit instead of my wife, the clock. She took the clock off, put a calendar there. I got the message. So anyway, but I'm going to share with you some things. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, and who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how that thou hast not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say that they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, for else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will remove thy candlestick out of this place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And then verse 7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Now let's move on there. Notice that Jesus describes this church in the beginning of chapter 2. Notice what he said in verse 2. He says, "I know your works." All right, that's important. We'll not spend a lot of time there. But notice, here's a busy church. This church was full of activities. They had a lot of energy. And I suppose if you could have seen their church bulletin, it probably have been printed on all four sides and just all kinds of things. I've seen church bulletins with just long lists every night of the week, two or three things going on at the same time. I'm sure that their church bulletin was filled with activities. They were a busy people. Then he says something else. I know your works. Then he said, I know your labor. The Greek word translated labor here refers to physical work to the point of exhaustion, just wore out. Have you ever been involved in something where you were just wore out? The older I get wore out faster. I don't, you know, I don't travel as good as I used to. When I came down here, I came in a little early and I went to bed a little early and I didn't breathe twice until I was gone. I mean, I just, you know, I was exhausted. There was a big wreck in below E-Town on I-65, and we just sat there, parking lot. I mean, folks were getting out of the trucks, walking around, cars walking around. We weren't moving, not even a little bit. And a tractor and trailer had a car had come and merged to where it was coming off of an exit, and the truck hit it, and the truck went over the median and down on the other side over a guardrail, and the only thing you could see was the back wheels and the back doors of the truck. It had gone over an embankment, and it's a terrible wreck. And I you know, I was exhausted. We've all been to that place. In fact, he says, I know your labor. You've labored to the point where you're just totally exhausted. And you know, I'll tell you what, you talk about a hard-working group of people. These folks were hard-working. They worked themselves totally into a state of exhaustion, and they did it for the cause of Christ. I mean, they did it. They were busy people, and I'm sure that every pastor in what I call the ABF, the Asian Baptist Fellowship, wanted to have a church full of folks like the people at Ephesus. I mean, every pastor in the area said, man, if my church would best be like that, if my folks would work like that, they just dreamed of pastoring a church like that. And so they were hard-working people. Then verse 2 also says, I know your patience. And they needed patience, being located in Ephesus. And Ephesus was really a hotbed of immorality and cult activity. Now you have to understand that there in that city was the temple to Diana, who was and that was known as one of the seven wonders of the world. And there at the temple, thousands of folks would come, singers would come, and temple prostitutes and dancers would work themselves into a sexual frenzy, and they had the morals of what I might refer to as being an old country boy as an alley cat. That's about the standard of morality that they had back in that day. And you can read about it in the book of Acts chapter 19. If you want to take notes, write down Acts 19 and you can read about all that took place there in that time. Yet, in this godless environment, the church endured and they refused to give up. And Jesus commends them for their labor. He commends them for their patience. And he commends them for their work. And verse 2 says, I know your works, I know your labor, I know your patience. I know you can't bear those that are evil. They just could not stand anybody that did not adhere to the word of God and to the message that God wanted them. And they would test those who came by their message, and if they were not true, they found them to be liars. And, you know, you have to summarize the church of Ephesus as a church who really had a zeal for the truth of the word of God. You know, and we need that today. Our folks, and I'm talking about Christians in general, just swallow anything. And it's sad that we've come to a day where good people, folks in good Bible preaching churches, they just have not studied the Word of God. They don't care about truth. If something just sounds good, it's all right to them. But listen, this Bible presents us truth that we can't alter. And we've got to stay true to the Word of God. And so he says, he commends them for all of that. He said, I know your work, know your labor. I know that you've tested out folks who were untruthful, and you found them to be liars, and they had a zeal for the truth. They were fundamentally sound, and doctrine that was taught that was contrary to the word of God, they exposed it. They expelled the teachers. They did everything they could to keep false doctrine out of their church, and they would not tolerate any kind of heresy. And by the way, may I say, we shouldn't either. And I'm thankful for this church that takes a stand for that which is right. And I believe that God will bless this church for the stand you've taken. And I'm thankful that for your ministry in the school. And I'm thankful that my grandchildren are able to come to the Beth Haven Christian Academy here. And what a blessing it is to know that they're involved with a ministry that has taken a stand. My, what a church, what a people. On the surface, seems that these folks had it all together. I mean, it just seemed good. They did right. They believed right. They preached right. They were fundamentally sound, and yet Jesus had something against them. Right. Now, think about it for a moment. Yeah. They preached right. They taught right. They just did everything right. They were fundamentally sound, yet there was something wrong. Right. You say, well, preacher, do you mean to tell me that we can believe right, behave right, and boldly stand on the Word of God and be doctrinally sound and work hard, and Jesus still be displeased with us? I want to say it in one word, absolutely. Yes. Absolutely. You see, that's what happened here with this church. And if we see that not only this do we see it in this church, but we see the same thing happening in many churches today. And so we see the description of the church, and then we see the departure of the church, the second thing here in verse 4. Notice what he says, nevertheless, I have something somewhat against you, and that you've left your first love. and I'm sure you've heard messages on this many times before, but when they were first saved, they had a red-hot passion for God. You ever thought about in your life right now, I don't know, you look back at how long you've been saved, how that passion just sort of died away? It's sad. It happens in churches, happens in people. And they learn that activity and sound doctrine are not necessarily how you measure love for the Lord. They didn't care if they were singing hymns or choruses, but let me tell you something. You can be as straight as a gun barrel theologically, but yet you can be as empty as a gun barrel spiritually. And this is what happened to this church. They were straight, and thank God for folks who have it straight. But listen, there's something if you have it straight, you've got to have. I've heard preachers preach the Word of God, and man, you have to say amen to everything that they say. But they're like, some of them are like the Church of Ephesus. They lacked one thing. They lacked love. They lacked love for the people that they're preaching to. I believe that you need the love, folks, that you minister to.
Amen.
And that's important.
Amen.
And next, you need to keep the fervent love that you have for God all through your life. And you know, it seems like naturally, the longer we live, the more God does for it, the more we're going to love Him. But you know, it just doesn't always work out that way. And you know, there's folks who just go through the motions, and they don't have the love for Jesus that they once had. Listen, there are folks that they're going through the motions of Sunday school. Folks go through the motions of singing in the choir. They go through the motions of worship. They come, they give their money, they bow their head when the preacher says, let's pray. And we can come into a church service and just go through the motion and not have any real passion and excitement for God. Listen, I don't know about you, but man, worshiping God is exciting. Do you realize the God we worship and the God we preach is the creator of the universe? If you don't believe it, walk out here tonight when the sky is dark and look up in the sky and see the stars and all of it and all that we have, and God made it. And He's the one that we love and that we serve and that we worship. And there are folks who love to sing about Jesus more than they love Jesus. You ever met folks like that? There are folks who love to teach about Jesus more than they love Him. They love the facts. And this is the problem. Plain and simple, what you could say about Ephesus, and I'm going to be closing in a few minutes, is that the honeymoon was over. Now, all of us are here that are married, have been married very long, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Now, I know you love your wife, and, you know, it's wonderful to be married. My wife and I have been married more than 42 years, and we're going through a wonderful stage in our marriage right now, where it's just the two of us, and we enjoy that. I mean, it's almost as exciting as it was when there was just the two of us at the beginning. But now you are enjoying the grandchildren. And you never outgrow your kids. You love them, even though they're grown. And you know, the other day, I have to, you know, in thinking about the honeymoon and the kids and all, my son came to our house. And you'd have to know my son. He's a sharp kid, and yet he's still a kid. You know what I'm talking about? He's 39 years old, but he's still got a lot of playing. He has two boys, so he's always with these boys, you know. I saw this truck come around the corner to our house and had a Christmas wreath on the front, lights, Christmas lights all down the side, red bows on the mirror. That's my son. I said, whoa. Just like he was when he was a kid decorating his bicycles. Now he's got a truck. He decorates this truck. Comes for Christmas time. And we had a lot of fun with our kids when they're growing up, and we still do. My wife says, who was that? I said, sweetheart, that was our son. And I said, you know, and we laughed about it just like we did when the kids were little. It doesn't matter. We enjoy the home. But you know what I'm talking about when I say the honeymoon is over. It just doesn't have that freshness. Well, that happens to churches too, you know.
Yes.
And I read recently about one lady who complained to her husband, said, Tom, what's wrong with you? Before you got married, you used to say that you loved me so much that you could eat me up. And he said, yeah, I guess I just lost my appetite. Well, you know, I have to be honest with you folks, churches sometimes lose their appetite for the Lord. Oh, we're still going through the motion. I mean, listen, a husband may not say that they love each other and so forth, and may not express it like they ought to, and they just go through the motions. They come, go to work, come home, and eat supper and watch TV or go to some activity, and you just kind of lose that fire and that spark that you one time had. Churches do the same thing. And, you know, this is something that this church learned, that you can't substitute labor for love and please the Lord. And we're to labor for the Lord, but we're to love Him too. And just the labor without the love displeases Him. You cannot substitute purity for passion and please the Lord. And it takes both labor and love, and it takes purity and passion both to please the Lord. Let me ask you a question. I want you to search your heart tonight. And let me ask you, is Jesus still everything to you? I mean, let's be honest. Where's the job? Or your family? Or something else? Or a hobby? But is Jesus still everything to you? I'll tell you, when you get older and as you grow older, He means more and more to you. And you realize that, and when you have some physical problems, I had some physical problems a while back. A doctor told me I had cancer, and that's why I got this one side of my face that's caved in, and where they cut out a tumor. The doctor told me I'd have to have radiation and all that. But after the surgery, God answered prayer, and there was no radiation needed. Not at all. And I'm thankful for it. And you realize how good God is, and He still needs to be the passion of your life. And what a blessing. And then I want to share with you one final thing, and that is the directions that He gave to this church. Now, here are the directions that Jesus gives to the sidetracked church. And therefore, the directions that He gives to this church are the directions that He wants to give the church here at Beth Haven. And the same directions He wants to give to you as a member of this church in Beth Haven. The first thing is this, and some of you are writing down things, some of you don't, but I want you to write these down. Number one, the word remember. Verse 5. Remember. Just write the word remember. Remember, therefore, from whence you have fallen. Literally, keep on remembering. Don't ever forget what it was like when you first invited Jesus to come into your heart to save you from your sins. Keep on remembering. Folks, let me challenge you. Don't forget.